Hallelujah indeed, that our sins are washed away, and that only happens through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have your Bible with you, if you'll turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Today we'll consider the first six verses. Today we have backstage passes where the Lord wants to introduce us to the first three of seven key figures that are going to play a role in the final 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And if you're visiting with us and say, what in the world is a tribulation period? Well, that is the final 7 years before the literal invisible return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth, as described in Revelation 19. We've been traveling through this book of Revelation. We've gone through the church age in chapters 2 and 3, seen a great picture of heaven in chapter 4 and 5, and then the judgments on the earth that he has prophesied about throughout Scripture, throughout the beginning of time. He has told us what would take place in the end times, and now they are beginning to unravel. The seven seal scroll is being opened, and it describes an event or events that are still future for us. These are real events that are going to take place in the final 7 years before the literal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Revelation 6 through Revelation 19 depicts that final 7 years, which Jeremiah chapter 30 verse 7 refers to as the time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel spoke about it. It's the 70th week of Daniel. That week represents 7 years. And so Daniel was told that this time was designated for Daniel and his people, that is the Jewish people. And so here we are getting a backstage pass look at what's going on from a divine perspective. It's as if God has taken a time out halfway through the tribulation period to explain to us what's going on from heaven's perspective. And he introduces us to three of seven key figures here in the text today. And I want to read the text to you. We're only going to look at the first six verses today. That'll set the stage for the coming weeks when we take a look at the rest of this very fascinating chapter of Scripture. Very important for us to discern and understand who these figures are and what roles they play in the end times. And so we begin at chapter 12 and verse 1. Reading the Word of God, the Word of God says this: Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland or a crown of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. And then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God that she should feed, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Let us pray. Father, we do pray that as we consider this passage of Scripture, that you would give us wisdom that comes from above. Help us to understand rightly the things that you have spoken here through the Apostle John. Father, I pray that you would grant us not only wisdom to understand, but courage and strength to apply these truths to our lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Now, we've just been introduced to three characters: the woman, the child, and the dragon. And we want to take a look at the Scripture to see if we can somehow understand who these characters might be. And let's just take them one at a time as we go through. The Bible begins right here in verse 1 by saying there was a great sign. That word great is used frequently throughout this passage. It's where we get our word mega. we get a mega semion. Okay, that's the word for sign. It's a wonder, a miracle, or a symbol that points to a reality. Okay, now you remember we've been walking through this book line by line, and I've explained you want to take the book literally. God's not trying to fool you or throw you off course. He's just explaining the things that are going to take place. Just take it literally. Now, there are places where he says there's a sign. That's when you know it's not just literal, it's a symbol that points to a certain reality. Okay, so he indicates that for us in the text to help us understand that this might not be just a woman in the sense of one lady, but it might represent something else. So there's a great sign that appeared in heaven, and that first great sign is a woman. Well, let's take a look at this woman here. She's clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland or a crown of 12 stars. And not only that, but she is with child. She cries out in labor and in pain to give birth. And the child that she has delivered will be a male child who will rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child will be caught up in heaven and to God and his throne. So who in the world is this woman? Of all the key figures that are introduced to us, this is the most difficult one to interpret. In fact, the other ones are basically explained for us. Well, let me say that there are many different options that commentators and people throughout the history of the church have tried to set before us. In fact, there is one, the founder of the Church of Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy, has suggested that she is the woman in view here. And her child is the Church of Christian Science. Folks, I'm not going to spend a lot of time this morning convincing you that that is absolutely not the case. But there is no biblical evidence for that. In fact, when somebody says something like that, you know that's not the denomination to be a part of. You can flee just as far as you possibly can from that. It's not Mary Baker Eddy, okay? It's not the Church of Christian Science. But there are a couple of other legitimate options to consider. Some have suggested, well, a woman, how about the church? The church is a bride, pictured as a bride, as a woman, and she certainly has something to do with Christ. But it says here that the woman gave birth to the child, the ruler of the nations, the Lord, as we'll see in a minute. Now, it's not the church that gave birth to Jesus, but it's Jesus that gave birth to the church. Can't be the church for that reason and others that I'll spare you of. It's not the church. And some have suggested, well, let's just say Mary was the one who gave birth to Jesus, so it's got to be talking about Mary. Well, Mary is certainly a great figure in Scripture. She is a very godly, humble, and obedient woman of the faith. You learn a lot about her in the early chapters of Luke. But Mary, although she gave birth to the Messiah, she's not around during the tribulation being pursued by a great dragon. The great dragon has not been pursuing her throughout history either. And so for that reason, and many more, it's not Mary. Well, then who is it? Well, anyone who understood the Old Testament at the time of John writing would easily read this passage of Scripture and say, oh, that's Israel. Israel is pictured many times in the Old Testament as travailing in labor to give birth to the expectant Messiah. Israel is pictured in Genesis chapter 37, verse 9, in this wonderful dream of having the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And so you start taking the Scripture and letting Scripture interpret Scripture, and you understand, well, this has got to be Israel, the nation of Israel. Satan, or the dragon, has been pursuing after Israel throughout the ages. That's why you have so much anti-Semitism in the world today. And so understanding this passage of Scripture is going to help you understand the news when you watch the news at night or when you read the newspaper. You're going to understand what in the world is going on and what's the reason for it. You see, from heaven's divine perspective, we get a glimpse at the world's real enemy and how he moves and inspires world leaders and governments to act against the woman. Now, why in the world would this dragon pick on this poor woman? What in the world is going on? Well, let's keep on reading and see if we can't figure out some answers. A great sign appeared in heaven. There's the woman, and she's clothed with the sun. The sun represents Israel's unique glory and exalted status above as God's chosen people. And as we read in Romans chapter 11, has God cast out Israel? Is she done? Has God cast her away not to remember her again? And Paul says in Romans chapter 11, emphatically, certainly not. God is not through. He's grafted in the Gentiles for a season, but he talks about how he's going to graft Israel back in the latter days, and how it is that all Israel shall be saved. And here she is, pictured as clothed in the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head, the garland, or the victor's crown of 12 stars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then being in labor with child. Who is that child? We're about to see. Being with child, she cries out in labor and in pain to give birth. And you do your study in Isaiah chapter 26 and Isaiah chapter 66, Jeremiah chapter 4, chapter 13, Micah chapter 4, Micah chapter 5, and it pictures Israel as this expectant mother. She's going to give birth to the Messiah that was prophesied about. And you see in Isaiah 53, specifics about the Messiah told 700 years before the birth of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, after we've been introduced to the woman, Israel, we're introduced to the second key figure in this prophecy. Notice in verse 3 it says this, and another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, there's a sense of amazement, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. What did he do? Well, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Great. Just what every expectant mom needs, right? Labor's hard enough. The last thing you want is to have a fiery red dragon standing right there ready to devour your child, huh? Well, that's what's pictured here. All right? Now, who in the world is this dragon? Well, some of you can speculate and say, well, it sounds like Satan. But you know what? We can just look down at verse 9, and the Bible goes ahead and it tells us who it is. In verse 9, it says, so the great dragon was cast out of heaven, that serpent of old, taking us all the way back to the Garden of Eden, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels also, who fell, they were cast out of heaven along with Satan. All right, so there we've identified the woman as Israel and the dragon who is pursuing after her and trying to devour her child. Well, that certainly fits with history, doesn't it? Satan has been pursuing after Israel and trying to devour the Messiah all along. Goes all the way back to the promise in the garden. In Genesis 3, verse 15, we have an early prophecy. Goes like this. Talks to the serpent, Satan, and says, yeah, he's going to bruise the heel of the Messiah, but the Messiah is going to crush his head. Satan is aware of that from the beginning of time, and so he fights feverishly throughout the ages to prevent the woman from having the child, because the child will crush his head, and the child, the Messiah, is the means by which all the Jews and all the nations are going to be saved. Satan says, I got to stop that. I can't let that become a reality. And so he fights feverishly to rid the woman, and that'll take care of the child. You remember the story of Esther, the book of Esther? Remember, at that time, Satan inspired some of the leadership, and there was a decree to get rid of all the Jews in the land. And Mordecai tells his niece, Queen Esther, that has found favor with the king, that she may be in her particular position for a time such as this, to stand up and to speak up and to deliver her people from the schemes of Satan, that the Jews may not be annihilated. Oh, there's been times and times since then that Satan has tried to eliminate the Jews and the nation Israel. And when he was unsuccessful and the child was finally born, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And when King Herod found out about it, Satan got him all riled up. And what did he do? Sent out a decree. And that decree said, kill every child age 2 and younger. Kill them all, the male children, kill them, so that we might wipe out this Messiah. Satan has been active in trying to devour the child. And even as the child grew in wisdom and in stature, the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan inspired the crowd to try to push him off the cliff. You remember that? And then when Jesus was in Jerusalem, the final week of his life, he inspired the crowd, and the crowd began to chant, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Satan thought he was having great victory. As Jesus went to the cross and he died, Satan raises his hands to think, victory, I have beaten and defeated the woman, her child, I have devoured her child, the Messiah. Little did he know that he had suffered his ultimate defeat. When the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the cross and he stretches out his arms and they drive the iron Roman nails through his hands and through his feet, when they place the brow, the crown of thorns upon his brow that crush into his skull, they spit in his face, they rip out his beard, and the divine blood of the Son of God was shed on Calvary's cross to pay for your salvation and mine. The wages of sin is death, and the Messiah has died to pay for the penalty of your sin and for mine. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! All our sins are wiped away. The Savior has died, and all who come to Him now by faith can have all their sins, past, present, and future, wiped away. Because the Bible tells us, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, so that no one can boast. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but they shall have everlasting life. Yes, the child has come, and he was not devoured by Satan, though he tried. And now Satan's wrath and his fury has now turned back to the woman, and he has sought to persecute the Jews ever since that time. Never has there been a nation more persecuted than Israel. They have been trampled and trodden upon for years. Perhaps the greatest miracle is the very existence of the Jewish people. And how excited I am that we have a relationship with the ministry going on in Israel right now, that we have a messianic ministry that's going on here, that we understand what the Scripture has to say. And even though the Bible says in Romans 11 that they are enemies for the gospel's sake because they are currently rejecting it, when they are grafted back in, it says they are beloved. And God has a plan that says all Israel shall be saved. And it's during this time of the tribulation. Now, let's take a look back at verse 4. This Satan, this dragon, this fiery red dragon. I'm sorry, verse 3. It says a great fiery red dragon. He is great, he is powerful, he is fiery, he is ferocious. Red indicates the violence and the bloodshed that is accompanied with his activity. And he has 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. Now, I'm going to take the next 30 seconds to confuse you, okay? And the answer to that confusion is going to be found when we get to chapter 13, verse 1, and chapter 17, verses 10 and 12, to explain these 7 heads and the 10 horns. You see, there have been 7 recognized nations of authority. Going back to Daniel and looking into Revelation. And that final kingdom, that final nation, is going to manifest itself in the end times, perhaps as a revived Roman Empire, which will be under the Antichrist leadership. And it will have 10 kings or leaders or 10 kingdoms associated with it that have power. These horns, horns in the scripture, represent power. Antichrist, his final kingdom, with 10 horns or given over authority to 10 kings in leadership, that will ultimately be devoured, as we read in Daniel and in Revelation. That's what's being introduced to us here. This dragon who has 7 heads and 10 horns and the 7 diadems or kingly crowns on their heads. Now, you do your homework between now and the time we get to chapter 13, verse 1, and you just follow right along with me. But in the meantime, you can go ahead and study up on where we're headed with that. Everybody confused? No. Some people followed along. All right. We'll get to that when we get to chapter 13. Now, that's not a picture of Satan in a sense of what he looks like, but more of a description of his character, what he will do and what he is like. Now, continuing with that in verse 4, Satan, that dragon of old, his tail drew or influenced or caused a following of 1/3 of the stars of heaven. Now, angels are often referred to as stars. You remember in Job when God created and the morning stars sang at that time. And in Revelation 9, referred to as stars. That's okay, because that's exactly what he's talking about here. These stars are a reference to angels, and 1/3 of the stars or angels of heaven followed along with them. And that's what we read in chapter 12, verse 9. And all his angels were cast out with him. And so how many angels is that that fell? Glad you asked. The answer? A lot. Because we see a picture of all the good angels. And they're counted like this. Thousands of thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. In other words, God might know the number, but it was uncountable to John. A large number of good angels. Now, if that's how many good angels there are, we know 1/3 of those fell. 1/3 of the angels fell, and fallen angels are called what? Demons. Okay? So Satan and his influence, 1/3 of the angelic host become deceived and follow after him. And a quick reference in Jude, verse 6, says this: "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, God has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for judgment of that great day." It's an indication that there were angels who left their proper domain and their abode. Some of those angels, as it mentioned there, are chained up, but many are free and working with Satan to deceive God's people, to work against Israel, to thwart God's plans and God's purposes, and to hinder God's people. Did you know you have an enemy? The Bible calls him Satan. Did you know that 1/3 of Christians, according to recent surveys, don't believe in a literal devil? Folks, if you don't believe in what God is telling you in his word about an active enemy who's working against you, you're defeated already. Now, I'm not saying we have to worry about him. Paul says we are aware of Satan's schemes and his strategies, but greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Amen? Greater is he who is in us, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But there are so many who don't understand that there's a real enemy that's working against you. Your enemy, is not your boss. Your enemy is not the man who fired you, or your neighbor, or the guy that cut you off on Capitol Boulevard. The enemy is not those who come knocking on your door with a little white shirt and a name tag that says Elder so-and-so. Okay? It's not the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Church of Christian Science. Though they have been deceived by the enemy, they are not the enemy. Your enemy is this red dragon and his demonic host that's working against you. Now, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 25 that God created hell for Satan and his angels. God does not create imaginary places for imaginary figures in Scripture, okay? God's just telling you the truth about a reality. And now we have these backstage passes to see what's going on from heaven's perspective about the woman and about her child and about the dragon. So let's read on in the Scripture here today. We see that his tail drew a third of the stars and threw them to the earth. Hey, thanks a lot. As if we didn't have enough of our own troubles, we get a third of the demonic host thrown and cast down to the earth. Reminds me of Luke 10:18 when Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, cast down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she indeed did bear a male child. And this child about him, he was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That's taken directly from Psalm 2 and verse 9. And it's repeated three times about Jesus in the book of Revelation. And when he returns in Revelation 19, he is pictured as ruling and reigning with a rod of iron. There's no doubt to identify this child. There's only going to be one who rules all the nations with a rod of iron. That is the Lord Jesus. And he was birthed from Israel. Turn in your Bible to the left to Romans chapter 9. And I just want to point something out to help to validate from the Scripture where Jesus came from. And in Romans chapter 9, Paul is talking about his love for his countrymen, his love for the Jewish nation. And he says in verse 3, I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, the Jews, the nation of Israel. And about them, he says, to whom pertain, chapter 9, verse 4, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants. Man, about Israel was the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises that were made to Israel, of whom are the fathers, and, watch this now, from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. Christ was born from Israel. And for those of you who want to memorize a scripture, memorize this. It talks about Christ who came, and then it says Christ who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Don't ever compromise on the deity of Christ. Christ is fully God, and at his incarnation, fully man. As it says in Revelation 1:8, he is Almighty God, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the eternally blessed God forever. Amen. All right. And so there he is, the eternally blessed God who was birthed from the nation of Israel. Now back in our text, we wrap up. Verse 6, the child, verse 5, he's going to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child, Israel's child, the Messiah, it's a panoramic view. Doesn't mention his ministry on earth, his sinless life, his sacrificial death, his burial and his resurrection. Talks about his birth, and then it talks about him being caught up to God and his throne. That's the ascension of Christ. After the resurrection, he appeared to many to validate his resurrection. And he was with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and he was caught up, literally and visibly caught up into the heavens, as it talks about in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and in Luke chapter 24, verse 51, it talks about how he was snatched up and caught away to validate his ministry. It says, then, after that, after Christ ascended, the woman, Israel, fled into the wilderness. Now we are right in that final 3.5 years, what Jesus referred to as the Great Tribulation. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God to protect her, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And that's a time duration that I want you to become familiar with. 1,260 days is 42 months. The Bible also refers to it as 3.5 years, or the second half of Daniel's 70th week. Okay? Now let me put it in perspective. Daniel, in chapter 9, talks about the end times. He says, Daniel, there are 70 weeks that are determined for you and for your people, the Jewish people. And now 69 of those weeks have been expired. There's 1 week left at the end of the age. That week will commence with Antichrist coming on the scene and signing a covenant with Israel. That's Daniel 9, chapter 9, verse 27. The Antichrist is going to sign a covenant with Israel. And then it says halfway through that week, 3.5 years into it, he is going to break that covenant. Israel's going to be in trouble. Antichrist goes into the newly built temple, as Jesus talks about in Matthew 24, verse 15, and he sets himself up to be God. The abomination of desolation, as he sacrifices, and there's idolatry in the temple, and the Jews have had their covenant broken, and they have to flee for their very lives. And Satan is once again pursuing after her offspring, as we'll see in the latter part of this chapter, pursuing after her offspring. And God prepares a place for her, Israel, during that time as they flee, perhaps into Moab or Edom during that time. We'll talk more details about that when we get to it at the latter part of this chapter. She flees, as it talks about right here, and Satan's going after her. Now, you say, Pastor, this is amazing. This amazing stuff of what's going to take place in the end times. It's amazing what's happening with Israel. What's that got to do with me right now? Let me give you three things of what it has to do with you right now. One, understand Satan's hatred for Israel and her Messiah, Jesus, because the Messiah is the Savior of all human beings. And so Satan hates Israel and the Messiah. He is opposed to God and his people, and you are God's people through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is an active enemy in your life, number one. All right? Secondly, understand when you watch the news why Israel is so frequently mentioned and being persecuted. Satan is stirring all this anti-Semitism up. And the Bible says at the end of the age, all the nations are going to gather together against Israel. There is anti-Semitism right there. Satan will be active still. Now, thirdly, and I'm going to have you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and then we're going to close, okay? Ephesians chapter 6, and then we close. Say, well, how do I protect myself against Satan? He's my real enemy. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we have words of application and wisdom for us today. Finally, my brethren, be strong in your own wisdom. Anybody say that? No. Be strong in your own strength. Be strong in your own wealth. Be strong in your job security. No. All of those things are fleeting. Where does our true strength come from? The Lord. And apart from us trusting in his strength, we have no chance against Satan. Folks, you're not going to defeat Satan in your own strength, in your own wisdom, and in your own wealth. You're saying, you're looking at me and you're going, Pastor David, you got some serious guns. I bet you could work on Satan a little bit, right? Not a chance, okay? Not a chance. I've got no wisdom, no wealth, no power that stands a chance against Satan. My strength is in the Lord, okay? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. not your own. Put on the armor of God, and that's your homework assignment to figure out what that looks like by reading the rest of this chapter, how to defeat Satan. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. Here's a truth we need to know and embrace. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Your enemy is not human. Your enemy that we wrestle against is this. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness, that is Satan and his demonic forces, in the heavenly places. You want to have victory, you put on the armor of God, and you pray, and you use the sword, which is the word of God. And you can have victory for the kingdom of God in your life, and in the life of your family. If you want to equip your family, dads, you have a spiritual responsibility. Believe me, your children are going to face outside pressures like you cannot imagine, and you need to take that time to equip them, helping them to learn how to get dressed in the armor of God. And if you put on the armor of God and do what God says, you're going to be victorious for the kingdom of God. Amen? And so we've blown it in the past, but we can still get dressed today and tomorrow and learn how to fight from God's perspective, not with our human strength, and we shall have victory. Next week, we pick it up continuing chapter 12, being introduced to two more characters, and we will be seeing war break out in heaven. Exciting passage. We'll see you next week. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for an opportunity to open up the very Word of God and to see your activity, to see what's going on from a heavenly perspective. God, give us wisdom to understand, to know, and to apply, and to live a life that counts. Father, we ask you to give us blessing. Bless this time of invitation. Now we entrust it to you. In the name of Jesus, amen.